Hello again. This is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I'm sharing with you some gospel truths, some truths from the precious Word of God, and I want to share with you this day from 1 Thessalonians. Now, Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, and he was concerned with what was going on in the churches there, and so he wrote these two epistles. He lays it down pretty heavily that we need to understand God. Now, let's go to verse 9 of chapter 5 of the first epistle. The first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 5 and verse 9 through 11. And we read here, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we shall live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing." Now, we have here a tremendous statement. We should live together with him. That's a great big statement, but before we get there, I want to tell you that God has not called us to wrath. Now, there are people that believe that God is going to get them. There was a song some years ago. It was a bawdy song, not a pleasant one. Its theme was, "God is going to get you for this." I disagree completely. God is not going to get me. God has already got me. That is, he has dealt with my sins. I have believed on him. I have newness of life. I am his servant. I have been trusting the Lord Jesus since I was about 8 years old, though with all the blemishes and the warts that have grown in the years, and all the things that I could have done and should have done and wouldn't do, of all the things that I might have achieved and didn't achieve. In spite of all the failures and all the successes, the Lord Jesus has not called us, me, you, to wrath. This wrath, or wrath, I think you pronounce it, is not destined for us, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you back up into verse 8, you read, "But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation." And then we run into, "For God has not destined us for wrath." Now, the wrath of God is an enormous thing. I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to imagine that. I don't want to get into that because I don't want to think about it. It's a very horrible thing. But the wonderful thing is that Jesus took on the value and the pressure and the tragedy of the wrath of God and caused us to be free of that wrath so that we could obtain salvation, be free of this terrible wrath of God, and cause us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are three movements of great importance. The first is the incarnation, the presence of the Lord Jesus. The second is the atonement, that is, the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ to wash away our sins in his blood. And then there is the ascension, that is, watching Jesus go up into heaven. The disciples were told, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that you've seen go up will come back, and he will come back with clouds of witnesses. He will come back with the chariots. He will come back with wrath, and he will dwell on this earth when his feet touch this earth." This earth is going to change violently. If you read the first and the fourth chapters of the book of Revelation, I can't pretend to understand all of that, but I ask you to read that and understand as best you can how it is that God is going to change this world. It's going to change. Now, it's not the change that the politician might speak of, but it's the change that God has talked of since the beginning of the world. And this change will establish him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God has not appointed us to wrath, but obtained salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, whether we wake or sleep, or another way of saying that, whether we are already in glory or still here on the earth. It doesn't matter. Now, the Lord Jesus longs to live in us. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not. We read this in the only gospel that John wrote. He said, Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. They refused him. They refused him. And it's a terrible thing. It's a terrible happening. And in verse 14, in that same first chapter of John's gospel, we read, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. We saw his glory. Now you must remember, please remember this. It's terribly important. Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord go out of the temple of God. You can read about it in Ezekiel 38. And he watched the glory of God go up from the temple of God into the heavens. 400 years went by. At the end of the 400 years, why, the heavens opened, and some shepherds that were keeping their sheep by night and looking after their sheep in the night heard the angels sing and saw the glory of God in the shining in the sky. And the angels were singing, and they said, glory be to God in the highest. Good peace on earth, goodwill to men, and so on. So there was a 400-year break. Jesus was the glory of God. Jesus was the glory of the living God. And Jesus is the glory of God this day. Notice John Baptist. He was baptizing people to wash away their sins. But when he saw Jesus coming towards him by the river Jordan, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Two disciples on the road to Damascus, they were filled with despair because Jesus had been crucified. And they had hoped that it was he that should come as the Messiah and be accepted as the Messiah, and that he would change the world. And they didn't understand the spiritual angle of all of this, and they were perturbed. As they were walking, Jesus joined himself to them and opened the scriptures to them. They said to him, where dwellest thou? And the delight of the Lord Jesus was this. He said, come and see. And they abode with him that day. There was something that happened in their hearts, and they recognized from the scriptures that he shared with them all the way from Moses and the prophets, all the way through their history, God had been speaking, saying, my Messiah must come, and I will send him at a certain time, and he will take away the sin of the world. All of this has happened. Now here, the Lord Jesus came that men might live together with him. Their stay was limited in time, in a day. If you read Mark 13 and verse 14 in particular, but if you go to verse 12, you find that they shall be with him. That they shall be with him. I am with Jesus. I don't live a moment without him. I don't live a single moment outside of my relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now, there may be some breakdown every once in a while because of my own selfishness, but I don't lack his presence. He is always with me. And the thing that I must remember Because he is with me, he will keep me. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I believe that implicitly. So we find that before Jesus left, he said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He turned to his disciples. He said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him. And we, the Father and the Son, we will come unto him and make our abode in him. Notice what Jesus is saying. He is saying to abide, which is another way of saying abode. He said, I will abide with you. To abide literally means to be down and at home. It means those two things, down and at home. In other words, I can go into my house, and because it's my house, I can kick off my shoes, I can put my feet up on the ottoman, I can lean back in my chair and take a snooze. Or I can sit and drink some iced tea or coffee or whatever's available. I can sit. I'm at home. I abide here. This is where I abide. If I don't put my shoes away until tomorrow morning, it doesn't matter. I abide here. This is my abode. This is where I live. Now, we need to come to the place where we are understanding that Jesus is saying, my Father and I will come into your life and we will make our abiding place with the person that trusts us. If you go to the prayer of the Lord Jesus, and this is the Lord's Prayer, his thinking was of them, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Jesus so much wanted his disciples to be close to him. He wanted them to come into him for that fellowship of comfort and help, for that closeness and joy of being together. Jesus wanted to be with them and them with him. Just as today he wants us to be close to him. He came that we might dwell together with him. Do you know that if you lose your cool and you shout at the children, or if you have a bad day and it's the pits and things are bad and you're depressed, Jesus is there. Do you know that if you're filled with joy and you're just overwhelmed with the love of God and the beauty of his great salvation, do you know that Jesus is there? Do you know that whether it's Monday or Sunday, Jesus is there? Jesus is with you all the days of your life, that you may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, when Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus was saying, right now, we are living together. I am in you. And I am in my Father, and as I am in my Father and you are in me, we are one. And because we are one together, we abide together. We have our abode with each other. Notice that after the resurrection, when the Lord Jesus had all things delivered to him in heaven and earth, he is found waiting for the disciples who had so disappointed him. Was Mary Magdalene first at the sepulchre? I don't think so. The Lord Jesus Christ was first at the sepulchre. He was risen from the dead. She thought he was the gardener, but it was Jesus who was waiting for her to turn up on the road to Emmaus. There was this great thing said to him by Cephas, who was Peter, and the other disciple. They're on the way to Emmaus. They said to him, abide with us, and he made himself known to them the moment they said that. And he vanished from their sight, and they said, it was the Lord. And all this time we didn't really realize the Lord was with us. Notice, please, that the word of God in Bethany was very, very wonderful. After the charge to preach the gospel, Jesus said to the disciples, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. This is a confirmation. It's from the angels who said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Why do you have these wonderful spiritual experiences and don't get on with life? Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Get on living. Jesus is with you. He's in your heart. There's a lovely old hymn that I like to sing with gusto. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And he walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. Now, the question comes, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. If you can sing that, and if you do sing that, understand the meaning of it. He is abiding in your heart. You are his abode. He is with you. You see, the Apostle Paul got a glimpse of this. He said to the church at Philippi some things that many people miss. He said, for me to live is Christ, a life lived continuously for the Lord Jesus. It begins with John Baptist's announcement, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, enters into the communion of sinner and Saviour, and it's based upon his righteousness, not yours. It's based upon his blood, and that's its foundation. Now the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is mighty powerful. Paul caught that idea. For me to live is Christ. I'm washed in the blood. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, precious is the flow that washes white as snow. I'm washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus. Now, some people are offended when we talk about this. It was Charles Hatton Spurgeon that would preach about the blood of Christ in most of his sermons, by the way. It's in recent years some of his sermons have come to light and they've been rearranged so that the American ear and mentality can understand what Spurgeon was saying. But one commentator has actually taken out all references to the blood of Jesus Christ. I think if Spurgeon were to return, he would be furious to think that they had taken away the key doctrine. And we forget that it costs the blood. It costs the blood. Life is in the blood. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that was poured out for a foundation. Master, said the disciples, where dwellest thou? And Jesus' answer was, come and see. Where are they going to go? What are they going to see? Well, thus says the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. You bring your contrite, repenting spirit. You humble yourself before God, and you will find his presence very, very close. You will find that the blood washes you afresh if necessary. He did not come to Jerusalem when he first came, but to Bethlehem of Judea. He came to a stable, not to a palace. He came to those that would understand, not to those that would ogle and say, isn't that wonderful, and do nothing about it. Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not, but those to whom he did come, they received him, and they received him in the stable. They received him in the barn. They received him where he was. Where you are, Jesus will come in. Whatever your spiritual condition is at this moment, Jesus will come into you. Just open your heart and say, Lord, wash me that I shall be white as snow. Create within me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. You can find those words in Psalm 51. Cry out with King David. David was a wonderful fellow, but David was a sinning fellow. David was a strong man, but David was weak in the flesh. And he needed love. And Jesus said he would love him. Putting Jesus first shows your love for the Lord Jesus. Love will not sin against love willingly. If you love Jesus, you won't sin against him. Dear friend, read the first epistle of John again. Daily it becomes harder to sin. Then there's liberty, great liberty in Jesus. It's God's will that we have liberty, not the liberty that we gain through revolution, not the liberty that we gain through fighting and wars and things like that, but the liberty through the fight that has already taken place and the liberty that Jesus gives us because of Calvary. He fought the good fight, and the Apostle Paul understood that Jesus fought that fight, and he brought down all of the power of Satan. Listen to Jesus as he walks towards his disciples. And he says, after his resurrection, all power is given unto me in the heavens and in the earth. Jesus was saying something massive. He says, I have power. I have power over death. Show me one person. Teach me, please, of some body that can explain to me that they've come back from the dead. Oh, there are those that say they've had a out-of-body experience, but I'm not talking of that. I'm talking of a person that was dead, pronounced dead, taken to the cemetery, buried because he was dead. And because of the hammering on the lid of the coffin, and because of the hammering on the door of the tomb, and because of the power of the Holy Spirit and the angels that attend us all, because of that power, God rolled away the stone and Jesus walked out of the sepulchre and Jesus lives. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. And you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. I'm alive. For me to live is Christ, said the apostle. And we need to understand we are together with Jesus Christ here and now. We should live together with him. In this 10th verse of this 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, living for Jesus by death reckoned mine. I'm alive. My death has been conquered. Jesus fought and conquered it, and I have liberty. God's will is God's love in action. God's will is God's love at rest. Not a sigh, but a song. The greatest joy of love is self-surrender to Christ the King. And lastly, there is likeness. As we love him, we become like him. The Apostle Paul says to the Philippians, some there are of whom I tell you, weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross. This weeping equals the Master's heart. There are people who are the enemies of the cross of Christ and will not accept it and will not accept the sacrifice that was laid upon it. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, For I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, announces the Apostle Paul. For this was his cause. Saul of Tarsus had become like the Lord Jesus Christ, and the secret is declared in 1 Thessalonians 9 through 10, chapter 5, 9 through 10. That's God's appointment. Will we be a disappointment? And I challenge myself when I ask that question, have I so disappointed the Lord Jesus? Isn't he wonderful? That his grace is big enough, it's like an ocean. It takes me in and it washes me clean. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord Jesus Christ is altogether lovely? He is the fairest of 10,000. He is the bright, the morning star. He is all glory. Oh, that will be glory for me. Well, those are just some thoughts. I hope you have a beautiful day today. And as you go through your day, you will have Jesus in your heart and you'll be in his heart. And as you two walk together, why, you'll be like the birds that heard his voice and they hushed their singing. What a voice. Jesus said, come to me. Have you come? Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we ask that we may be in such a fellowship with you that we abide in you and you abide in us, and that the closeness becomes closer day by day and hour by hour, and that we are kept washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus, cleansed every bit, free, full of love and liberty, and that we may be like you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks for listening. Bye-bye.